So like the special music was, waiting for thy coming. And brethren, that's what we're here today for. We're here to look at and prepare for that day. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Leviticus 23, verse 24. It says, "And speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So brethren, welcome to the first day of the seventh month, which is today, September 16th, 2023. And we are here because we are commanded by God in a holy convocation to memorialize the blowing of trumpets. And now as we sit here, brethren, I think it's safe to say, and I think you'll share this with me, that each holy day season and each holy day itself is becoming more and more important and more cherished. As we see the world deteriorate, this knowledge that we have is so amazing. I have to ask though, brethren, are you thankful to be here? And do we realize how unique this knowledge is and how unique we are among the masses of humanity? And as we sit here, it's important to be mindful that we are amongst the minuscule few of the more than 8 billion people that sit on this planet today. Our knowledge and our understanding is indeed a pearl, if not the pearl, of great price. Let's be bold and say that the knowledge of God's plan, His plan of salvation, is priceless. And as we gather here today, we're all well aware, and hopefully we're all paying attention, that the Western culture that we've known and we've loved for all of our lives is purposefully being destroyed before our very eyes. While we know it must happen, I think we would all agree that it's very difficult to watch. Our nation is tied to the train tracks. Every Western nation is tied to the train tracks. And there's a big locomotive motoring down those tracks. And there's no stopping it. The train is right on schedule. We're witnessing an all-out assault. And there are many facets to this destruction. Economic destruction, where more than $3.7 trillion changed hands to the ruling class. While thousands of businesses closed for good, and millions of people now are below the poverty line. This resulted in many losing their savings, losing their homes, their families, and some took their own lives. The devastation was too much. And we've seen Western governments foolishly decriminalizing hard drugs. Now you can walk around and use, I think it's up to 2.5 milligrams of a hard drug. But if you're in the local park and you open a beer, you'll get a ticket. Where's the logic, brethren? Where's the thinking behind this? And by decriminalizing hard drugs, where now people can shoot up, we took a course in December, an opioids training course. And it said right inside that manual by St. John's Ambulance, it said, "It's everyone's human right to take drugs." Brethren, it's nothing more than taxpayer-funded murder. This lax approach to drugs is causing death and destructions on levels never seen before. And in fact, more than 1,600 people in the province of British Columbia alone have died from opioid overdoses. Now we see environmental destruction as well across the globe from wildfires and floods and hurricanes. And yes, some of this is due to weather modification techniques being employed. There are national news interviews from 2013 where they have people being interviewed on CBS, a physicist boasting of using trillion-watt lasers, cloud seeding, to create rain, and its cousin, which is a new term I heard only a couple of months ago, called stratospheric aerosol injection, SAI for short.
Recording in progress.
And the former CIA director, John Brennan, an avowed communist, by the way, spoke at a recent SAI event. But they only say that SAI is a theoretical solar geoengineering proposal to spray large quantities of tiny reflective particles into the stratosphere, an upper layer of the Earth's atmosphere, in order to cool the planet by reflecting sunlight back into space. If you mention chemtrails, people scoff at you. And let me add, ignorant people scoff. There are patents you can find on the internet that are easily searchable and easy to find. And what's even more shocking is some of these patents were filed in the 1970s by the United States Navy. Let me translate this for you, brethren. This is mankind trying to play God. In one of the most recent wildfires that has taken place in Maui, and I won't get into all the inconsistencies around the official story, but it only takes an honest person to look at how things don't add up. But if you question what's going on, you're labeled and you're mocked. We saw the President of the United States make some horrible statements, lacking any form of compassion, to families that lost their children. Children incinerated. And brethren, I'm starting to wonder if these types of acts are intentional. Another facet of attack is the immigration policies or lack thereof. Ever notice that in the Western, that it's the Western nations that are the ones primarily responsible for enacting these irresponsible policies, inviting hundreds of thousands of migrants into many of our nations? In the United States alone, it's estimated that over 10 million people alone have come into the United States. And that's only the ones they know about. And that's in 2023, by the way. 10 million alone in this year. It's likely double that number. And in the past few months, there was a congressional hearing in the United States where the current head of the Department of Homeland Security was grilled for not being able to account for not one or two or five or 10 children at the border. And that would be bad enough. They've lost traceability of a staggering 85,000 children. And what's even more, brethren, again, these are only the ones they know about. How can we not cry and sigh for the abominations that are rampant across this earth? God forbid such wickedness exists. All these illegal migrants that are flooding into Western nations do not even care about our values or our society. They want to escape the wretched country that they came from. And in some senses, brethren, who could blame them? However, it's the law-abiding citizen footing the bill. And all the citizens of the Western nations are suffering. And we see the average person is being punished for something they have no say over. Why is this happening? And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom here. I'm trying to set the stage in context because there's a reason why this is happening. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26, just a page or two over if you're still in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 17. And this is God speaking. Leviticus 26, verse 17. And God says, "And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. And they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursues you." God said, brethren, that those who reign over us shall hate us. And how can we know this is true? Well, let me lay out some more evidence. We've seen the intentional destruction of the food supply chain, with more than 100 food processing plants being destroyed over the last 2 years. Many of those in the United States. There was a couple of them that had plane crashes. Planes crash into them. I sincerely ask, brethren, what are the mathematical odds of that happening? Not just the planes, but more than 100 facilities. And we're now being subjected to the fear-mongering campaign of man-made climate change and the devastating effects of CO2 on the environment. CO2 is a gas, a naturally occurring gas that plants use in the photosynthesis process to create oxygen. What does oxygen do, brethren? It creates or sustains life. There was a news outfit in the United States called Project Veritas. And they went undercover. And they do undercover journalism. And they talk to people without the people actually knowing that they're journalists. And you'll be surprised the things they admit. In one such interview, it was a CNN news producer, a high-up CNN news producer, so not just some wingnut on the side of the street, said that once COVID was over, climate change was the next thing on their agenda. There was a report released, too, in the last couple of weeks that stated or admitted that 80% of forest fires that occur are human-caused, not by climate change. And again, it's not just some small outfit. This is a reputable place. So anything, brethren, that's anti-life is of Satan. And those who rule over you and I reflect the nature of Satan and the demons. And we are seeing, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, the way of Get on steroids. Now let's shift to the evidence on the cultural front. We are seeing racial division and hatred being stirred up, and many impressionable youth and young adults, even some older adults, I would say more mature, but I'm not sure that maturity is there anymore, are falling prey to these poisonous ideas. And ironically, some believe that it's actually not racist to hate a white person. That's okay. That's allowed. But if you hate another person of another color, that's not allowed. And make no mistake, brethren, the natural extension is white people equals Christianity.
Recording in progress.
The governments of the world are anti-Christ, and so they will be against anything Christian. There is a simple litmus test that can be done to prove this. Next June, when next June comes around, if you have access to the internet, go and look at the logos or the corporate brand of the major corporations around the world. Doesn't matter if it's Coca-Cola, BMW, all these big ones. Go look at their logos during the month of June in North America versus their same corporate logos for the offices they have that reside in the Middle East. And there are specific Middle East webpages. Every North American one will be in pride colors. The ones in the Middle East, not at all. So in Canada, and especially the West Coast, we've also seen or heard firsthand the land acknowledgements to the Indigenous peoples. While there's no ignoring the treatment of the Indigenous people and what they were subjugated in the name of false or pagan Christianity was horrific. And that's something to acknowledge, I believe. But it's now festered to the point as an act of self-loathing. And we prop up their culture as being superior to the culture of the white settler and the explorer. And again, when it comes to history, the victor gets to write the history. And I'm not downplaying anything that happened, because there's some horrible things. And also, we've seen the rise of what is called the Black Lives Matter movement. It rose to prominence out of an incident in Ferguson, Missouri in 2014, where a young man, 18 years of age, Michael Brown, was shot and killed trying to take the gun off a police officer after robbing and assaulting a local convenience store owner in the nearby area. Now, this built up steam with some other incidents in the U.S., maybe names you've heard over the news, Trayvon Martin, Freddie Gray, and Philando Castile. And again, these deaths of these young men is tragic, and no one's defending that all police officers are good. But the problem is we never get the whole truth. We'll never see the complete unvarnished facts on both sides. And I'm sure there's wrongdoing, sometimes on the side of law enforcement. But this culminated in what was called the Summer of Love of 2020, where Seattle had an entire section of their city blocked off and said, this is now the autonomous zone. I forget what the CH stood for. CHAZ was its acronym. And that was actually said by the Seattle mayor. She was the one promoting this. And of course, it all exploded with the death of a man by the name of George Floyd in 2020. And again, as the facts, it was tragic to see him die, but as the facts emerged, the police officer kneeling on him wasn't actually the cause of his death. It was an actual opioid overdose. But those details are ignored. And when you dig into who he was a career criminal who was given 4 funerals in a golden coffin. He was commemorated in murals with a halo and wings of an angel. What's up is down, and what is down is up. And at last but not least, the cultural destruction surrounding gender confusion in the transgender movement. And then, of course, pride. And pride went from, we just want equality, we just want tolerance, to we just want a day, to now where they had a month, and now it's a season. Nudity now is acceptable in front of children. At these parades, men walking around completely naked in front of young children. And the police know they can't do a thing about it. This is intended to result in the breakdown of the family and the spiritual destruction of our once God-fearing nations. And again, brethren, the mathematical odds of how fast these things are happening in the past few years leaves no doubt it's being done intentionally. But how did we arrive here in 2023? Well, as we sit here on Yom Terah, the Day of Trumpets, I want to specifically address the Bible's single narrative from Genesis to Revelation. Israelite supremacy, and how this very special position will also be Israel's downfall, and then how God's faithfulness will result in her restoration to her rightful position as God's chosen people at the return of Jesus Christ, as pictured by this high holy day. Now, Satan, the devil, while having greater intelligence than any human being that has ever lived, with the exception of Christ, still uses the same old playbook. He has no new plans. In other words, he can only repeat the same tired approaches on unsuspecting and spiritually adrift masses. Herein lies the power of deception. And we're seeing behavior being ratcheted up to such irrational levels that if we did not know that the devil existed, we might be perplexed to find an explanation. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I first came back into the church about 30 years ago, I used to wonder, what would it really look like with the whole world deceived? What would that look like? And I'm becoming more and more convinced we're witnessing its increase, and it's happening on a global scale, just as the Bible said it would. And I'm not saying, you know, the world's always been deceived, but it's never been so blatant and right in our faces. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 12:9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And I'm sure some could quote it from memory. Revelation 12:9 states, "And the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The real difference is that the deception is no longer subtle. It's right out in the open. Yet the same symptom now exists at scale. And the people who believe they are well-meaning and embracing such poisonous mindsets are being made into the image of their father, Satan the devil, in real time, right before our eyes. I mean, just think for a second. You go back 5 years, the idea of men riding or walking fully naked down a city street, and people standing, bringing their kids to this, to watch this. That would have been unheard of. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1 reads, "And you he has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Now these two verses refer to a person that has had their mind open and is rescued by God from the depravity of sin. Yet today, as citizens of Israelite nations, we're witnessing the world go the other way. They are rushing headlong towards committing trespasses and sins. In fact, sin is now a dirty word. When was the last time, outside a religious setting, you heard someone discuss sin? It doesn't happen anymore. They only want to hear the good things, the smooth things. And the masses of the world are losing their moral compass and their common sense and critical thinking skills right along with it. There's a fascinating interview I recommend on YouTube for those who may have the time. A man by the name of Aubrey Marcus, he conducts an interview with a professor from Belgium called Matthias Desmet. And the interview is entitled Mass Formation Psychosis. And that's what we're watching. We're watching how Satan somehow, and it just seems so recent that it's like you can see that he has a grip on people around the world. And people's mindsets are changing so quickly. Now, in order to understand where we sit today, we need to step back and look at the past. And for many, their knowledge of Israel is limited to the nation of Israel today. And I know I was right there some when I was, in my early 20s. And it's usually confined, again, that knowledge that they have today is usually confined to the modern day nation of Israel. Yet history records that there is definitely an envy and a hatred because the God of Israel chose them above all the other nations of the earth. There have been numerous times that other nations have attempted to stamp them out. Whether it was the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Persians, or the Babylonians. Both secular and biblical history record that these nations certainly inflicted a lot of damage and suffering. However, not even the Germans during World War II, the Arabs, the Syrians, or the modern-day Egyptians could defeat them in 1948, 1967, or 1973. Every attempt to completely blot them out has failed, and we know why. Because of the God of Israel. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 reads, For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Verse 7, And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Verse 8, But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, brethren, it says Israel was chosen because they were fewest, which can mean little or least. Yet in God's eyes, their potential was immense. And God's following a commitment he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he reminds Israel through the prophet Amos that Israel holds the most esteemed position in all of the history of humanity. So if you'd go to Amos 3, verse 2, please. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, if you're looking for the order. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. For you only have I known of all the families of the earth, and therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Yet God loved them, and they were given the rarest of rare opportunities. This is like winning the lottery, brethren, to be the supreme nation on the face of the earth. God established Israelite supremacy. And we'll address the word supremacy in a bit. But note, this did not come for free. This most magnificent blessing came with great responsibility and the opposite end of that, consequence for not keeping their end of the covenant. This supremacy was not intended to puff them up or make them walk around and look down on others. In fact, this position was to do exactly the opposite. Please turn now back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 this time. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 reads, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, and that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess." Verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" For what nation is there so great who has God so near to them as the Lord God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons." The basis of Israel's success in the land was the law of God and his statutes, or maybe more specifically, the keeping of the law of God and his statutes. God's law was not only intended to elevate and dignify Israel, their example they would project by keeping this law would make the other nations around them stand up and take notice. The nations around would not be angry or cry that Israelite supremacy was making all of their lives difficult. Instead, they would marvel at how keeping the law of God benefited the entire society and would connect then the keeping of God's law with Israel's wisdom and understanding. The righteousness contained in God's law, as it says in verse 8, would make Israel a walking commercial. And their example was to promote and then prod other nations to jealousy. But not a jealousy of they're angry at them, but a jealousy that would pique their curiosity about the God of Israel. So right from the outset, brethren, Israel was to be a conduit by which God would bring all humanity into covenant with him. Before the book of Deuteronomy ends, Israel is instructed and at the same time warned that the future of the nation, they would experience the blessings and the cursings, and that would befall them for their idolatry. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. This is Moses speaking, and he says, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God has driven thee." Now it took me a long time to wrap my head around the fact that God must fulfill his covenant promises, and if he didn't, he would cease to be God. We tend to think of mercy as like, well, okay, I'll just let that go. We'll forgo that, right? Okay. But that's, God can't do that. We know the story that Israel was only repentant and faithful for short periods of time. And the cycle of apostasy, a beating down, crying out, and deliverance repeats itself throughout Israel's history. And it will repeat itself yet again in the future. And I mentioned in the introduction that we hear a lot these days about social justice. If you've heard that term, I'm sure everyone here has. And I'm a firm believer that the word justice needs no modifier. So the word social does not belong in front of the word justice, is what I'm saying. Justice is to be impartial and applied equally to all people. And I'm not saying it does, but that's the intent of justice, right? We know it doesn't happen. We know that throughout history. That's mankind. But there's numerous statements where God is impartial. So the modifier of social in social justice is actually a euphemism that masquerades as criticism of the culture and the society around them. What do you think of when you hear the words white supremacy? Right? It conjures up images. Now, the word supremacy means primary, and it's used in making nouns of quality, state, or condition. So again, what comes to mind when you think of white supremacy? Well, for me personally, when I hear that phrase, I think back when I saw a group of white supremacists. Now, to add "ist" on the end refers to a racial belief, right? So just to be clear, on the Phil Donahue show, and for those that are older, they might remember who Phil Donahue is. He was one of the pioneers of the talk show, the daily talk show. And I remember he had on his show a group of white supremacists. They were loud, obnoxious skinheads with Nazi swastika tattoos plastered on their arms, their face, and sometimes their head. And again, that's the stereotypical view when you think that, and that's exactly what I think when I think of that term, when I hear it. Now, the interview was fascinating to watch because these were real people. This isn't a caricature that someone drew or someone labeled you and said, oh, you're this. These were guys that actually stood there and owned the fact that that's what they felt they were. And they admitted it. But this is in the 1980s. These kind of people were ignored, right? They'd go on, it's almost like a circus sideshow. They'd go on TV, you'd listen to them, and you'd be like, oh yeah, I know they exist. But nobody, everyone sort of dismisses them out of hand, as they rightfully should, because their ideas are garbage. However, today something more pernicious is occurring. And that something is a broader brush, and it's now being applied to Western culture as a whole. And the culture is being framed as systemically racist. Oh boy. What is systemic racism? Well, I looked up the definition, and of all places, I found one from the University of British Columbia, UBC. Here's their definition. Systemic racism, also known as institutional racism, refers to the ways that whiteness and white superiority becomes embedded in the policies and the processes of an institution, resulting in a system that advantages white people and disadvantages others. Okay, so brethren, let's be honest. For so many years, the history of the culture of Canada has been primarily Caucasian people, right? It's only through multiculturalism and the influx of people from other nations does this kind of stuff come up. Because when there was, for the most part, saying pretty much only primarily white people, then it would make sense that the laws and things would apply to them. But I want you to stop and think how dangerous this idea of systemic racism is. This is the weaponization of language. What they're saying is that the system is not fixable or salvageable. It must be torn down or destroyed. Now, you've heard that phrase, build back better, right? And again, in order to build something back better, it first has to be destroyed, right? So in a flash, different ethnicities within our once unified nations are now self-dividing into tribes based on subgroups. Even here in Canada, I would say, from my vantage point, and you can disagree with me, we're not all Canadians anymore. It seems there's some prefix or hyphen identifying some particular subgroup. And I'm not saying prejudice and discrimination did not exist or doesn't exist today. It absolutely does. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's absolute. I'm actually saying it's wrong. Sorry. But even today, it's not the norm. And I don't believe for a second it's systemic. It's not built into the fabric of the culture. Now, as Canadians, all of us in here as Canadians, I sincerely ask, what was the last time you remember this nation of Canada being unified around the same thing? Now, this is my recollection. And if someone can point to something more recent, I'm all ears. But for me, the last time I remember Canadians being united across the country was during the 2010 Winter Olympics in Vancouver. Now, this is particular to me, but... And it was in the final hockey game where Sidney Crosby scored, they call it, the gold medal goal. In overtime to beat the Americans, and the Canadians won the gold medal. You didn't even have to be a hockey fan to enjoy that moment. And you saw people both in and out of that arena. I watched a video this morning, and they called it Canada Place. And they've got all the Canadians out there, and every type of Canadian in terms of ethnicities and stuff, they're all there. They're all watching this giant screen. And when the goal is scored, there's a Canadian Caucasian guy and an East Indian man there with a turban on. And they embraced, and the guy's lifting him up, and they're screaming and high-fiving. And it's an amazing moment, and it didn't matter what your ethnicity was. These people were complete strangers. And then after the medals are being given out, you've got 30 guys standing shoulder to shoulder singing the anthem, and they pan out the crowd, and the whole crowd is singing. And again, it's a national thing, but it's an amazing moment that I remember of unity. And look at us now. We have citizens of the same country, some even neighbors and co-workers to each other. They have if you have an opposing view on politics, vaccines are the crisis of the day. Some could care less if the other died. Some could care less if that person should be allowed to go to the grocery store. And it's sad to see, brethren. And then we have white supremacy's evil sibling, white privilege. And I'm going to show a slide real quick here that was posted in BC School District number 74. And this school district serves Ashcroft, Clinton, Lilton, Lillooet, Cache Creek, and Seton Porch, BC. So put it up, Jacob. Okay, so this was a poster that was posted in a school. This is the superintendent of schools. So I believe she's the top person in the school district. Read it for yourself. And for though, I don't know if Mark, if you can see that online. Oh, okay. All right, well. She's an authority figure, again, brethren. She's the top person. And the children will more than likely follow the authority figure from such a young age. And it's hard enough to think that a person could say those words to themselves. How is a kid in a school district not going to be influenced by this? So we can see in the picture alone that youth and adults are being taught to self-loathe or deride their own skin color. A characteristic that no one has any control over. But let's hate on the white man. Because everything that is wrong in the world is because of them. They are told that their skin color gives them an unfair advantage. And this is how we can know, as nations and as people, Israelites, we're adrift from God. It was God in his laws that brought about the hard-working, industrious and innovative Israelite mind. You think, brethren, across the world, if you think of all, just take science and medicine as an example. How many innovations and breakthrough stuff comes from Israelite minds? Probably predominantly all of them. I'm not saying we're responsible for everything, but a good portion of them come out of an Israelite mind. So we're dealing with human beings, and if you who have the Spirit of God working with you or indwelling inside of you, realize how easy it is to sin every day. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:7 captures it beautifully and painfully for all humanity. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So any person that doesn't have God's Spirit is naturally inclined towards sin. I mean, we fight it every day, even though we have God's Spirit. Now, there was a recent video I saw, and I searched for it to find it, because I wanted to play it here today, and it's only about a minute long, but I could not find it. But I'm going to do my best to describe it. And I also have a slide that I'll have Jacob bring up here in a second. That's the one after the one that's there. But let me just give you context. I believe we've all seen or we've all taken a survey that gives you, asks questions and gives you five options. And the five options presented as possible answers to the questions are that you strongly disagree, somewhat disagree, you neither agree or disagree, you somewhat agree, or you strongly agree. So five options. Now, in the beginning of this video, these five answers are actually lines on a floor, right? So in the middle is neither agree or disagree, and to the left is strongly, somewhat disagree, strongly disagree, and on the other side it is somewhat agree or somewhat disagree. Jake, can you bring up the slide? It's the second one after. And then go to the second page. There. So that's basically the lines that were on the floor. Okay? So on your left, strongly disagree, somewhat disagree, neither agree or disagree, somewhat agree, and then strongly agree. Okay? Make sense? So what happened was they stood single file on the neither agree or disagree line, a single file, a line of men, young men and black men and women. Okay, so they're standing on the neither disagree line. And then you hear a voice ask, "Are you proud to be black?" Can you guess what happened? All of the young men and women moved to the strongly agree line. As they should. Then the experiment was repeated. This time, on the middle, neither agree nor disagree, is a young group of young white men and white women. And they're standing on the neither disagree or agree line. And the same voice asked the question, "Are you proud to be white?" Can you guess what happened? And what should have been the exact same response as the black people, it was chaos. It was almost like they were paralyzed, standing there, guessing like, what do I do? There was a mix of people who stood on the somewhat disagree or strongly disagree line. Their own race, an immutable characteristic they cannot change. And they've been convinced that they should disagree, that they don't like being the color that they are. Some remain neutral. Only a couple were on the somewhat agree, and I only remember seeing a single white person move to the strongly agree line. The indoctrination is real, and that the Western nations are buying it hook, line, and sinker. And to be clear, no race is better than any other race. They're all equal. But as students of the Bible, we have to be honest with the scriptures, and you can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find the word race anywhere. It doesn't exist. The term that the Bible uses is seed. The seed of Abraham, the seed of Israel, the seed of Aaron, or the seed of David. Those are just four examples. So ever since the social justice campaign, again, of Black Lives Matter came in, the deep wound of an injustice of a police officer abusing their power was put on full display for the world to see. And there were protests globally during the height of COVID, but that was okay because it was social justice. Identity politics is destroying all Western nations, and ironically, all Western nations are comprised primarily of Caucasian peoples. So realistically, that should raise a flag in people's minds. Why is that the case? And it should make us connect back to biblical history. But it doesn't. We know the Western nations, I say we know the Western nations, are descendants of those 10 tribes of Israel. And I'll end this point with the statement that this racial division or upheaval is directly coming as a punishment for idolatry. So we're earning this, right? So I'm bringing you through. Israel was supreme. God called them. He put them in a very special position. We've seen through history how we've squandered that, and God's heard us cry out. He's delivered us time and time and time again to where we are today. But sadly, the Bible refers to a time that's coming. And again, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. Verse 37, Matthew 24. Verses 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So they had no idea. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Again, brethren, we know this is the time of Jacob's trouble, and you don't need to turn there, but it says that in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for the day is great, that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So how did we get to this point, brethren? It can be summed up in a single word, affluence. And I heard a quote recently, and I did some searching, and the quote is actually from a man by the name of Victor Hugo. And the quote reads, adversity makes men, but prosperity, which is the original quote, or affluence makes monsters. I'll read that again. Adversity makes men, affluence makes monsters. This is what affluence has done in the West. We've forgotten the price paid in order to secure the freedoms that we've enjoyed. And make no mistake, they are being eroded now for years. A simple example, look at the Patriot Act in the United States that came in 2001 after September, after 9/11, September 9, 2001. That was the greatest violation of an individual's constitutional rights in the disguise of safety. Affluence has enabled people who spend their time trying to create problems and blame someone else for all the ills in their lives. The notion of personal accountability and personal responsibility are dead and gone. And the victim mentality is here in raging bloom. And we've completely unmoored the ship from the safety and the security that God's law brings. So back to Deuteronomy, the wisdom that made you an understanding and a wise people was the law of God. And the individual rights that we've enjoyed as people, from the Magna Carta to the Constitution to the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, God's law is the foundational bedrock of Western culture. But now, we've invited in every foreign god. And yet, we've gone further. We celebrate it. I was visiting some church brethren in Ontario, and they took me for a drive. And in this rural area, all of a sudden we come over this hill, and it's like a back road, and there's this gigantic mosque. But again, that would not have been 50 years ago. And God gave strict instructions against this. And the biblical record shows this can only end badly when we invite in the idolatry. So Israel mixing with Gentile nations, and again, had nothing to do with mixing ethnicities. It had everything to do with corrupting the covenant relationship between God and his people. The easiest and simplest way to do this is to invite the worship of other gods into your nation and then to syncretize it with the worship practices of the land. Where what is called Christianity today, brethren, does not even resemble what was Christianity, the first century church. And that's kind of a line Sue likes to use when she says, well, we practice the Christianity that the first century church did. And if people would stop and think about their own beliefs and their own traditions, they'd realize they don't line up. While the apostasy and the idolatry pattern is playing out again, and the physical captivity is yet in our future. And this too is captured in a phrase in the book of Judges, where God delivered or sold the children of Israel into the hands of their enemies. However, this time we know it will be more intense, but a shorter duration. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble never since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at thy time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now I mentioned the pattern in Judges, and it plays out in almost every single judge. Apostasy, a beating down, so God delivers them into the hand of their enemies. They cry out to God. God in his mercy delivers them by raising up a judge. Now the culture we live in carries the false notion of a Jesus Christ who is weak. And we all know this is not the same Jesus of the Holy Scriptures. What many today cannot wrap their mind around is that God is angry with his people and that he's coming back in fury, not with a kumbaya and a group hug. The apostasy is captured four times in the book of Judges by a simple phrase that we're all familiar with. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. But what's not mentioned is what the Israelites themselves thought of their behavior. Right? This is God's view of their behavior. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They probably thought they were doing what was right and doing what was good. But that's not how God sees us. And it resulted back then, and it will result now in God delivering his people into the hands of an oppressor. So brethren, let's turn now to Matthew 24, verse 22 real quick, and then for the hope that's coming. Matthew 24, verse 22. And again, this is God fulfilling his covenant promises. Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Here the elect, brethren, is Israel. It's not the church. It's Israel. That's who God's elect is. Christ will intervene to keep his covenant promises and to reestablish Israelite primacy or supremacy over the whole earth. So when Christ returns and defeats the armies that surround Jerusalem, he has an important task to complete in order to reestablish Israel's rightful position to get the restoration of Israel underway. This will take shape through the regathering of his people, also known as the Second Exodus. And remember, in order to have a Second Exodus, there has to be a prerequisite, which was the Second Passover, which Christ fulfilled. If anyone is wondering what the first half of his purpose was, I said that was the second half. The first half, it was when he came only to redeem the lost house of the sheep of Israel. The lost house of the sheep of Israel, as stated in Matthew 15, 24. We're not going to turn there. But turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And I want to show you, after God has driven the nation to repentance, now the hope comes. Christ has returned. He set his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's defeated the armies around Jerusalem. Isaiah 54:7 says, "For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hide my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make the windows of the gates and of thy carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. I love these two verses. Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord live, which brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. So no more are they going to talk about the first Exodus. But the Lord liveth, which brought you up, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So this second Exodus will make the other one pale in comparison. Jeremiah 30, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to go to a few scriptures here, brethren. Jeremiah chapter 30, over a few pages, verses 8 and 9. So verse 7 was the declaration of the time of Jacob's trouble, and verse 8 and 9 is the restoration. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and the strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them, up unto them. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. And this is probably the clearest scripture for the second Exodus. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Paphos and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together to the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, what about us? How do we factor into this equation? I made mention that Matthew 24, 22, was the elect is Israel. Maybe that piqued your interest. We just read that God only knows Israel of all the families of the earth. Not a single person that is outside Israel is known by God. Not one. The Bible talks about God being faithful and committed to Israel in the same way that marriage is pictured between a man and a woman. They're committed to each other in a covenant. Now, Judges chapter 2, verse 1 captures it very succinctly. Judges 2, verse 1. You can go there. Don, did you drink from that? Did you drink from this?
No.
Okay, I'm going to steal it. I was going to steal it anyway. Judges 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The word never is Strong's 5769. Strong's 5769. And it's pronounced Olam, O-W. L-A-W-M, Olam. And it means eternity or always. The word break is Strong's number 6565. Parar, P-A-R-A-R, parar. And it means break, violate, or frustrate. God says what he means. For eternity, he will never break. He will never violate, or he will never frustrate the covenant he made with Israel. Now, maybe in times past in the church, you've heard the term spiritual Israel. We're of spiritual Israel. It's not accurate, brethren, and it's not scriptural. You can't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. I understand the concept of what it means, but if you, again, look it up, you won't find it. But what the Apostle Paul did say in Galatians 6, if you turn there, Galatians 6, verse 16. Galatians 6, verse 16. There myself. It says, "And as many walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." There's only one Israel of God, and that's the same Israel that God covenanted with in the Old Testament. So then we have to be grafted into physical Israel regardless of our ethnicity. And that's what happens under the Old Covenant, and that's what happens under the New Covenant. The New Covenant has the exact same terms, the exact same laws. It just has better or superior promises. So everyone that will enter the kingdom of God and be part of the family of God must first become an Israelite and be grafted into Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11, and we'll read Paul's explanation of this. Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 25. Romans 11, 16 through 25. "Now if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off," physical Israelites, right? "And thou being a wild olive tree," so you weren't actually part of physical Israel, "were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bears thee. And thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by the faith, not be high-minded, but fear." Verse 21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Verse 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which is fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, and if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, but shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Physical Israel. "For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." There's one olive tree. That's Israel. God divorced the 10 northern tribes. He cut them off. They will be grafted back in. If we want to be a part of that tree, we have to be grafted in. We make that. Some of us are even physical Israelites. Right? But spiritually, we have to be grafted into the tree. So with Israel restored now, Christ has returned. Again, he's put down the enemies. He's brought the people back into the land, which was the other half of the old covenant, right? A marriage covenant and a real estate covenant. So now they're brought into the land. Israel has been restored to their position of supremacy, to primacy, to being that esteemed nation on the earth. And you will see now that in order for any non-Israelite to come through or to come into the kingdom of God, they must come through Israel to get there. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 12 through 14. Revelation 21, this is the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 12. "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." We as God's first fruits have an important role, brethren, and you can see by what we just read, to come into the New Jerusalem, you have to come literally through a gate named after an apostle, named after a tribe of Israel. So again, we have an important role to play before Christ returns. this most magnificent blessing that was given to Israel came with great responsibility. This most magnificent blessing is also given to us, and it comes with great responsibility and reward. Turn back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. Daniel 12, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 reads, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Verse 3, "And they that be wise," this is us, brethren, "that shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So, brethren, we have an opportunity to be in the ground level. I say the multi-level marketing. You're at the ground level. You get an opportunity, brethren, to be in that first resurrection. Let's conclude. This is a magnificent holy day, and one that cannot be fulfilled soon enough as we look out over the world. Let's be grateful for being called at this time to be able to prepare to participate in the kingdom of God on the earth at the return of Christ. We're living in the most amazing time in human history, as this generation will likely see the culmination of that human behavior influenced by Satan, when God is not the leader of our lives. So this is what we're watching, brethren. We're watching a world who is not ruled by God, but everyone that's doing right in their own eyes. And as we can know personally, each and every one of us, human nature is always selfish. We must endure the destruction of many things that have brought us comfort and a good life. And we have been blessed beyond measure. Once Israel has been driven to repentance, God again will once again redeem her personally. And this time, for the final time, with the return of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will see that Israel will once again be restored as being the supreme nation on the earth. And hopefully we'll be able there to be there assisting alongside Christ, educating the world about who He is and His Son, Christ. Let's conclude with one final scripture, one that all of our ears will hopefully hear. Revelation 11, verse 15. If you turn there, Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Brethren, have a wonderful remainder of this high holy day, Yom Teruah.